Good job. Good job. Open your Bibles to Matthew 16. Go ahead and stand up if you would. After all the miracles that had been happening up in Tyre and Sidon and that region and up in Decapolis and the 4,000 being fed, now arrives people on the scene. Here they come. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Father, as I preach this word, as we look into the text of your scripture, Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would go before me, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. Father, you'd remind us, Lord, the greatness of your resurrection today, Father. And Lord, I thank you for all who are here. Lord, I just pray you do a work in us, Lord, that beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we could even in our own understanding grasp, Father. Lord, I do thank you for young men like Tyler who can recite your word. Lord, help him to know those things also. Lord, we pray that for all of us, Father. So, Father, thank you for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, thank you for a country where we can still celebrate our freedoms, Father. But those came at a cost. They really came at a cost of men who have served, but mostly at a cost that you paid. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. Our passage opens up with both Pharisees and Sadducees coming together here to test Jesus. Now, they, of course, were asking for a sign after the Lord has already revealed himself to them over and over and over of who he is. And he is King. He is Lord. He is the Messiah. But this isn't anything new. If you went back to Exodus, Israel being, I'm going to have you going through scripture here, as always, but so if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. This is Rathrum Bible Church, therefore we do use the Bible. I know that's rare maybe in some places, but not here. Exodus chapter 17 is where I want you to go first. And of course, here's Israel complaining in the wilderness because they have nothing to drink. Nothing to eat. No, nobody here ever complains, right? All right. So here they are in verses 4. I'll pick it up in verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord, that's funny. And the Lord, I don't know why, it's just funny. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted. Tested is also a word that's used there, tempted or tested. They tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Okay? Now, how many have done that in their life? God's provided well, you know, and we're never content with what we have. And all is, you know, "Lord, can you do this today? And, you know, you did it last week, but can you do it today?" You know, we always tend to take on tomorrow and the worries of it. I've done this. And we say, "Lord, are you there? Are you here? Can you help? Can you take care of me?" And you know what? That really does tick him off. And why do I say that? Well, let's go to Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78, I used that a couple weeks ago, part of that. But in this psalm, you'll see that God does The people rebel, God forgives. The people rebel, God forgives. The people, it seems to go on like that. When they turn back to Him, let's go to Psalm 78 though. Since we don't have our verses up here, you can't be ahead of me now. So let's go to verse 17. 78:17. And they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Now this is also, that account I read to you in Exodus is all, this is what this applies to, okay? And they tested God in their heart. So you see where the testing was? In their heart. So God doesn't really have to hear our words that come out of our mouth. He already knows what's in our heart, doesn't He? So He tests them in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Again, they weren't content. Remember, they weren't satisfied with manna. They wanted meat. Yes, they spoke against God, and they said, can God prepare a table in the midst of the wilderness? Can God take care of me out here in the midst of this trouble? Can He provide for me? Does He really mean what He says? Is it all a lie? Can God do this? Behold, He struck the rock, so the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread too? Okay, here's a nice miracle, a great miracle, where Moses strikes a rock with a staff and this water puts out thousands and thousands of gallons of water in the middle of the, I mean, think of the mass of people and the livestock they have to water with water that streams out of a rock. And so, oh, that's a great miracle, but can you do more? Are you really God? If you were really God, we'd have more water. If you're really God, we'd have better food. If you're really God, I'd have a better house. If you're really God, I'd have a better job. We do the same thing today. But notice it says here, and can He provide me for His people? Can He really take care of me? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. Now think about that for a minute. Was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because, now listen to this, they did not believe God and did not trust in His salvation. There's the key. Okay? They didn't believe God, and they didn't believe that what He started with Israel in the wilderness to give them salvation, He would finish it all the way to the end. Think of that. How many people doubt? God got me saved, started it, but can He keep me there? Can He finish this work? Yes, He can. And to doubt that makes him furious. Because he's done everything that needs to be done for our salvation, and he gets, oh boy, to not believe that? Unbelief is a terrible thing. Now you can see the heart of people if you go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans 1. And in Romans 1, you'll notice in verses 20 and 21, here's a word here that kind of would fit there. So here's 20 and 21. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we're without excuse, right? That there's a God. I mean, people can deny Him all they want, but there's a God. But listen to what it says in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Now here's the key. Nor were what? Thankful. That's important. We get to the place where we are no longer thankful for what God has done. That's not a good place to be. And so this is the heart of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16. Now this isn't the first time He's tested. They test Him all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the Scriptures. First, the testing He goes through is with Satan in I think, Matthew 4:1. That's where that testing starts. But after that, the people will test Him. They'll test Him with questions and, you know, try to trap Him. But what's amazing about this passage, and we would not think about it if we were just reading it, is the Sadducees and the Pharisees are two sects of the Jewish people who are in many ways against each other. They are not normally together, especially in text. Why? Because they didn't look at things the same. So the fact that they are here together means they're terrified of this man Jesus. Why? He's going to take their power away, their wealth. See, the Pharisees lived according to the smallest points, jots, and tittle of the Scriptures. They And also the oral teachings that were there, the traditions of that we've talked about. They had other teachings besides the scriptures. Where the Sadducees, they received only the written words of the Hebrew scriptures. That's all they worried about. They didn't get into the traditions, so there was conflict already on whose word is true. Whose word is true? The Pharisees believed in angels and the resurrections, and the Sadducees didn't believe in either of those. As a matter of fact, go over to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, Paul, in his wisdom, recognizes his audience, and he gets them to argue amongst themselves, so he is not the target. Pretty smart man. All right, that's what you do. If people start after you, you look at the crowd and say, okay, what don't they agree on? Right? Pretty smart. That's what he does. Okay? Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisees. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, do you think Paul knew what he was saying? Absolutely. Listen, I'm on judgment because I believe in the resurrection. Boom, here they go. They start fighting amongst themselves. Verse 7. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So there you go. So they were never in agreement on these things. The Pharisees also were not a political party. They were a religious sect that were they were prepared to live under any type of government that would allow them to practice their religion. They didn't care if it was Roman or whatever, as long as they were free to practice it. However, the Sadducees were a political party, more so than a religious sect, in that they were more concerned about the keeping of their wealth and their power. That was the difference between them. They wanted their wealth and their power, so it mattered who governed them. All right, little things you may not have known. The Pharisees looked for the long-awaited Messiah. The Sadducees were not looking for the Messiah to come. They liked their wealth and power. And so there's this conflict going on between the two of them. And here they are together to test Jesus. Now, how many are there today who feel that God has to prove himself to them before they will believe on him? Now think about that. How many today still say, you know, just one more miracle and I'll believe? Look at John chapter 20. Go to John 20. Really quick. John 20. Verses 24 to 29. A lot of us, a lot of our culture, when I say us, I mean our society, our people. Some people are, they won't believe unless Jesus can prove himself more than he already has. I'm not going to believe in Jesus. Some are like Thomas. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, what does he say? I will not what? Believe. Okay? So here's Thomas. Unless he can prove that he is really who he says he is, I'm not going to believe it. This is a man who walked with him for 3 years. And so what does he say here? And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Now, first of all, if somebody could come into a room without using a door, you might want to just ask, maybe this is the Lord. All right? So, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what's the greater thing? Not seeing Jesus physically, but still believing? People, that's us. But there are people that have to be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. Now notice where the Sadducees and the Pharisees in our text this morning are, where they wanted the sign to come from. Notice in verse 1 again there. Okay, in 16:1. Where did they want it to come from? Alright? Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, it was in the thinking of the Jewish people that if there was a sign from heaven, it was from God. But if there's a sign on earth, well, any guy can do that, and Satan can do that. Okay? So remember, think back, who are they accusing him of casting out demons by? Beelzebub, because that was where the devil worked. But if you could show us a sign from heaven, that'll convince us that you're really him. That's why they're specifically asking for a miracle or a sign from heaven. So remember, back in 1 Corinthians, remember what Paul says? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This isn't new. The Jews were like this. Verses 20 to 25. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Just on the side, people think this, the whole gospel message is nonsense. It's foolishness. Why would God do it this way? Okay, what does it say? For Jews, verse 22, for Jews request what? A sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Okay, why is it a stumbling block to them? Because they're seeking a sign. The gospel is foolishness. I want a sign. Don't just tell me Jesus died for me, that he was buried and rose again. Prove it. Prove it. Oh, and if I'm a Greek, let's debate it. Let's talk about it. We want to have philosophy. We want to discuss it. You know, give evidence for it. Let's talk about it. That's where the people are. The common thought being only God can produce a sign from heaven. Now notice his response here in our text. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. Okay, so there's what he says. What a response. I told you before, that's an old sailor's saying. You know, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. That's true. How many times you cut up in the morning when I was in that great seagoing military service, unlike the Navy, which is a bunch of mamby-pamby people. I'm just teasing. I'm just Coast Guard. But yeah, we knew a deep water. Ooh! Ouch! Yeah, we didn't go any farther than 6 feet offshore. However, that was the requirement. You had to be 6 feet in case you fell off, 6 feet tall in case you fell off the boat. That was the joke. Anyway, but we would get up in the morning and we would see a red sky. And sure enough, you can look out here and see the breeze. Almost every time you see a red sky on the coast, windstorms are going on. That's especially true in the Mediterranean area. Okay, so the sailors knew that. This is not a time to go out and fish. You know, we used to say, okay, great, red sky in the morning. We're going to be so busy with boat calls and people drowning and people being shipwrecked and it's going to be a busy day. And it was. But usually, if there was no red sky, the sea could be like glass, just like this floor. No wave in it at all sometimes. I've seen it that way. But they knew that. The point here that Jesus is making is they could discern the weather. But what? They could read the sky well enough to predict the weather, but yet they could not read what was happening in their midst. That the King, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, was standing right in front of them. They couldn't see that for anything. As much as they could predict the weather, they're blind to the things of God. Now, it's amazing that people, to me, that can be so knowledgeable about many things in this world, yet in the realm of the knowledge of God, many people don't know anything about Him. We can know so much and be so biblically illiterate. It's amazing to me. But it's not just true of that time, it's true of our time. But the evidence, the truth of who Christ Jesus is, it can be examined. It can be understandable. It can be for those who really seek after God, will they find Him? That is true. Go back to Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And let's look at verses 11 through 13 there. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Is that true? Absolutely. The thing is, God knows if you're searching for Him with your whole heart or not. Look at Psalm 145. Go to Psalm 145. And when you get there, go to verse 18. Psalm 145, 18. It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. So here they are, and Jesus is saying, look, you can predict the weather, but you don't know the signs that have already been proclaimed that I am here. Well, what are some of the signs, if we can say that, of the times that Israel's religious leaders failed to recognize, failed to read? Well, first of all, somebody showed up that they should have known was a forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist. Because if you remember back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, here's the prophecy. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so the prophecy of John the Baptist begins. He's coming. To them, Elijah the prophet's coming. Which could also be seen in Matthew chapter 3, well, you can read about that in Matthew 3. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Back to Matthew 11. And verse 10. Matthew 11, 10. Let's go to that one. For this is He whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. There's a great pressing into the kingdom of God. And if you are willing to receive it, He is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So they missed the sign of the Old Testament prophecy of the messenger coming. Okay? It's right in front of them. The announcement of the King is here. Okay, what else did they miss? What other signs did they miss? Well, the works that Jesus were doing were a sign that the King has arrived. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12. And let's go to verse 27, Matthew 12:27. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, he says, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay? So here's Jesus. What's he doing? He's casting out demons. That's one of the signs. So what should that proclamation be? The kingdom of heaven's here. Which means if the kingdom of heaven's here, guess who else is here? The king. Okay? He's on the scene. They should have seen that. John chapter 5. Go to John 5 verse 36. John 5, 36. I'll start in 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So here, all the works, all the miracles, all these things were to verify what? The message and the messenger. This is not only that the Father sent, I'm the King, I'm God. Well, what else? We could go back to some of the prophets. Go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. We'll do a little bit of math here for you. You can maybe study this on your own time. 70 weeks are determined, it says in verse 24. Everybody there? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Okay. So 70 sevens is really how that is in the Hebrew. Okay? 77. So every week is a 7-year span. You'd have to go look this up, study it. So 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, where's Daniel at when he wrote this? What country is he in? Babylon, right? Okay, why did they go into captivity in Babylon? Rebellion. What did they not do? Well, what caused them to be taken into captivity? They didn't let the land rest. And how long are you supposed to, how many years is it supposed to rest? Every 7 years. Okay, so that put a sentence on Israel for 70 times 7, which is 490 years. 490 years. That's a long time. Okay? And that's the punishment till the sin is dealt with. 490 years because of the land. All right? Now watch this. We can maybe do this another time too. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Okay? So when was the command given to restore Jerusalem? Ezra and Nehemiah, right in there, okay? So the first king gives a command, go and rebuild the wall. From that time, till the what? Until Messiah the Prince, which is who? Jesus, okay? There will be 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49 years, and 62 weeks. Which is 62 times 7, which comes to a total of 483 years. So from the time of the announcement of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem till Jesus walks in at the triumphal entry to the day. Guess who's coming at 483 years on that day? The King. Remember what the triumphal entry was about. He's the King. To the day Jesus is going to walk in there and say, the King is here. Now, there's a sign. Wait, the Old Testament's full of signs like this. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. By the way, there's 490 years, 483 he came. There's a 7-year period left undone. Now, I wonder what that 7-year period is. The tribulation, people. Just for your knowledge, that's what's going on there. There's still a 7-year period that has to be dealt with. Oh, great stuff. But my point is, they should have seen the coming of the Messiah. Now, how many more signs does Jesus have to give? Even for us today, the Lord doesn't need to do any more than He's already done. Remember at the end of John what it says? John chapter 20, verse 30. Go to John 20, 30. Remember what He says here? What's He say? He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." How much more does He have to do than what He's already done? Nothing. Okay, He's already given us enough miracles recorded, enough scripture recorded. He's shown Himself mighty all the way through His Word. But He doesn't have to give us any more than what He's already given. So no miracle, Jesus says, will be enough for them, for some to believe upon Jesus Christ. There's plenty of evidence of the truth of Jesus that He has given to man, His creation, His resurrection, the spread of the gospel, lives that are changed by the gospel. And so another sign's not going to change the Sadducees or the Pharisees' belief. Remember, they'll see Lazarus come out of the grave. And they still will what? They still won't believe. Because they've already decided not to believe it. In their hearts, they don't want to believe it. So Jesus, knowing their hearts, He refused to give them another sign except for one. The sign of Jonah. By the way, when you look at that passage where we are, I didn't put this in my notes, but, "And He left them and departed." That word "left them" implies He left with a little bit of anger. So it's like, it's more like, it's, I'm gonna leave you and I'll talk to you later. That kind of leaving. It's the kind of left like, "I'm leaving. I'm done with you people. You're just hard. I'm turning you over to that debased mind. I'm just done." That's that word. But it's not the first time He mentions Jonah. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Back in Matthew chapter 12, we had already covered this when we were back there. But let's go to verses 38 to 42 right in there. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees," here it's the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees aren't around, "answered and saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with the generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, the Queen of the South and the Ninevites, what happened when they heard the preaching of the Word? They repented and turned to God. The greatest revival ever recorded in the history of man is the city of Nineveh. They all got saved. That's amazing. And yet the question here is, what exactly is the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah is the resurrection. Or specifically, Jesus' resurrection here. Jesus makes it very clear that Jonah is the only sign you're going to get. The fact that Jonah was still alive. He's still alive after being in the stomach of a fish for 3 days was a sign to the Ninevites that he was sent from God. Can you imagine that for 1 minute? So, by the way, most of the Jewish people of the time did not look at Jonah as a true account. Why? Because maybe they couldn't fathom a fish that big that could swallow a human. I don't know. Are there fish that big? Oh, yes, there are. I've bumped into them many times swimming. It's not a fun thing. But there are big fish in the ocean. But can you imagine if you were a Ninevite and all of a sudden here's a fish that comes up to the shore and spits out a man. And the man says, I got a word from the Lord from you. Would you listen? Maybe. Maybe. But he was still alive. Therefore, they believed Jonah and they repented. Because he was alive after he was dead. The sign of Jonah was enough to cause the Ninevites to repent and believe. How much more if someone greater than him shows up? The one who has the power of resurrection. The one who has the power to speak a word and people are healed. How much more should they listen to him? Is what he's saying. And so the sign, Christ will be in the grave as long as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, or the great fish, we would say whale. He was saying, if you want proof that you should believe on me, here it is. In 3 days, I'm coming out of the grave. That's the only sign you're going to get. And guess what? They're still the what? Still not going to believe, some of them. But in 3 days, I'm coming out of the ground. Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. And so we see in Matthew 28 and verses 5 and 6, what do we see there? But the angel answered and said unto the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is what? He is risen. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He did come out of the grave. He is risen. He is alive. And so, but what did that accomplish? What did his resurrection accomplish? If you think about it, it fulfilled Scripture. It brought about the forgiveness of sin for us. It justified the sinner who comes to him. See that in Romans 4 and Romans 8? It makes those who were dead alive. See that in 1 Corinthians 15. It frees the believer from the power of sin. We see that in Romans 6. So how much does our generation have to see before they too will believe on Jesus Christ? Do we need one more miracle? The answer is no. We have His Word. We have His full and final revelation written and preserved for us. We have the testimony of the Queen of the South, the Ninevites, all those in Hebrews. We have the testimony of believer after believer after believer after believer. We see what's happening in the world today. We have people who come to Christ out of Islam, other religions. And yet what? People still will not what? Believe. And I want to tell you, He's not going to give you any more signs to believe than He already has. He's not going to do one more thing that He hasn't already done. I hope there is none here today who thinks they need one more sign, one more miracle before they truly believe on Jesus Christ. The thing you need to realize is that Jesus came out of the grave and He's alive and He is coming back. And so I'm going to end that with that because he is risen. I don't even have to say that on Resurrection Sunday. It's not even Resurrection Sunday. But it is something we should remember all the time. Jesus Christ is risen. Father, thank you. Thank you that the one sign, the greatest sign probably given to us, is the sign of Jonah. That even the grave could not keep you in it. Even the grave could not end things. The only reason for the grave was to bury our sin and to rise again to justify us. Lord Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you that you have opened my eyes to see the truth of your word, to recognize you as the King, as the Savior, as Messiah, as Lord. And I thank you for revealing that to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.